My text is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 24, and verse 44. Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. It's a chapter that relates to the second coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and it gives a vivid description of the events that will lead up to that and something of the event itself as well. But I wonder how often we think about these things and how prepared we are for them. In one way you can say that when our Lord comes for us individually, that also is significant, but of course it is with great significance when he comes a second time in glory and at the end of all time. And how ready would we be? Isn't it often our intention, like I mentioned this morning, that I mean to get things right. If I'm not a Christian, I mean to become a Christian soon, in my time, in my way. Or if I am a Christian and rather careless and neglectful of the things of God, then inclined to say, well, I intend to be a godly father and a godly mother. That is my intention. But at the moment, life is so full, and I can really hardly have time for anything. But then the days slip into weeks, and the weeks into months, the months into years. And we look in the mirror, and it tells us a story. You are not young. And we wondered, where did all the years go by? They fly by so very quickly. Shortly, I will have been here 33 years. And those of you who are 32 now, I was here before you. All right? And 32 is not all that young. Well, it's young, but not all that young. I was here before you. But you know what? It feels like yesterday. I can remember so vividly the time I stood the first time in this pulpit, and it just feels as if it was the same day, the same time. And yet I know a lot of time has passed as well. But it's like a dream. It passes so quickly. And we pass with that time as well, so very, very rapidly. And years and our opportunities go by. Opportunities to live to the glory of God. Opportunities to do things. When I think, when I came to the Lord, the years that I wasted before I came, I know we come in his time. I realize that. And yet, from a human point of view, I wish I'd come sooner. Why did I waste those years before? You feel like that. You do have that feeling. And then when you come, then you can be indifferent and careless too. And I know, why didn't you take God much more seriously? But here is a book before me. It's called the Bible. It talks about God. It talks about our Creator. It's the most serious book in all the world. It's the most hopeful book in all the world. Many books are written, many bad books, many unclean books, many slick and clever books, many helpful books, many good books, but none like this book, because this book, its author is God. He uses men, that's true. He uses all sorts of personalities, and he doesn't crush their personality. He doesn't eliminate their way of saying things. No, he doesn't do that. But through it all, you can see there's an authority. These men are being guided in what they write and in what they said. They are the men of God and holy men of God, as they were blown along by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. The strange words. You can open the Bible. You can be amazed and say, well, that chapter is just for me today. Or it may be your daily reading, and you're astounded that it seems to speak to you in just that way. And oftentimes, you know, you come and hear a message and you feel that the preacher's been informed about you, and the poor chap hasn't. He knows nothing about it at all. And yet, you know, if we stop and consider, it is a spiritual thing we do. It is a supernatural thing altogether. Now, here's a chapter about the end of all things. The first little heading is an easy one, an obvious one. The culmination, as easy, the culmination of all things. What do you think about that? I wonder, you know, what people think in the world. I think I told you once I was in a queue waiting for something or another of people. I forget why now. But two people saying to one another, surely it can't go on like this. They were not, I don't think they were Christian people, and I don't think they knew each other either, but just happened to be next to one another in this row of people waiting for something or another. It surely can't go on like this. And when we hear of all the things that we do, of natural catastrophes, and the inhumanity of people within a nation towards one another, the same peoples, and then the division, and then the scheming of larger nations too, and you wonder, well, whatever is all this, which century am I in? Is this the 20th century, when we have so many books, and we have so many abilities that we are able to exercise, we can read, we can write, we have education, we're advanced in so many ways, you have so many things that are reads, we have a little machine here, so my voice is carried without my making much effort. There's a light here above us that we can just switch on, and it's ever so easy. All these things that we have, and yet some or another, we haven't improved. And as we listen to the news, we just hear more and more things you get to a feeling that you no longer want to listen to it. It is really like a horror story. And you say things, and the newscaster says very often, with those of a sensitive nature, the next part of the news might be rather upsetting, and perhaps they better turn away or something. You hear that today. I don't know if people do turn away, I have no idea. But to the fact that he says it shows how terrible things are. The Bible is quite definite, it will not go on like this. There is an appointed end to all this. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, in as far as they could understand, in a way that's very lovely and very simple too, but he says, you know, there will be a time, he said, looking at the temple, when there won't be a stone upon the stone. That was going to happen before very long, but there won't be a stone upon the stone of this temple. And immediately their curiosity aroused. When will that be? Tell us all about it. Almost a kind of a morbid curiosity. I wonder when that will be. But then he began to teach them of not only that, but of something which was very profound. Remember the verses. I can't go through them all. There are too many. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? They do get the idea. And of the end of the world. Not all of us will come to our natural death. There will be the end of the world. It could be in our day, or in the day of somebody here anyway, amongst the younger people. I don't know. Who is able to say? And I'm not going to start a guessing game, for far too many people have done this. And they've even given dates and said they've been given special information and special information from God. I think that's a foolish thing, especially when Jesus says that no man knoweth the day or the hour. But we have an indication of its approach. That is something we are given. And they are quite striking. In verse 5 it says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And there are many that claim strangest, wildest things today. Do you ever know a time? There's such a diversity of things. If people don't believe in God, I think they're believing in anything. And the strangest and the most outrageous things. And some taking on a form of Christianity, and using the words, others not, all sorts of things. Even the occult is thriving and prospering in a way that we never thought it were possible. And they are able to do things, remember. Don't forget the abilities of these people. Don't forget in the time of Moses, although he was given the ability to perform a miracle, and so also evil people can perform miracles. If I may mention one name that belongs to, I believe that Spiritism, or sometimes call them spiritualists, I believe that they are often, that they are deceived by evil spirits, you know. I believe that they are. I remember when I was a young man reading about a man called Harry Edwards. Do you remember that name? Some of you will. And he could perform miracles. And I read it in the paper. I was so excited. And I was so concerned that my mother and father might go on forever and ever and ever and ever. I don't want my mum and dad to die. I want them to live. And I saw this big article about this man, Harry Edwards. People wrote him and told him, and how their relatives were healed. Do you know they were? Oh, yes, they were. There can be healing through the powers of evil. And we mustn't think that that's not possible. Many people can be deceived because of that, because of the powers. And sometimes those powers are more easy to come by than the power of God in things. Power of God can be very difficult and a very grinding thing. When we ask God to come in a mighty revival, it seems that Satan will have been doing all sorts of things before he comes. But oh, when he comes, then he can sweep away all the things of Satan, I know. But it seems to take so long, and I know it is in his time. But we're talking of the second coming here. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There shall be wars. And as well as that, there shall be rumors of wars. A nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be all sorts of division. There will be division of those that are political divisions, and divisions of the ethnic groups within. There will be rising of wars and rumors of wars. There will be plagues, terrible plagues. We know some. No strange, aren't we? We hear of this terrible illness that was made a lot of a few years ago and sweep the world. I suppose it will. But we get used to it, the idea of it, don't we? We were kind of numb to it, as if we were immune to the thought of it. And every now and again, we are reminded of the horror of it, that no cure is found. Ah, but we say, somebody will find something. They always do. They're so clever these days, they'll find something. And we have tremendous confidence in the abilities of sciences and so on. And then if they do find, then another comes. And another. Earthquakes. Who can stop an earthquake? You know, it's a terrible thing. Something you cannot control, you cannot run away from. And we're told that these things also will be there. And he says all these things are the beginnings of sorrows. That's only a small item. That is an introduction to these things. Christians will suffer. And suffering in all sorts of different ways. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. This is verse 9 in chapter 24. And shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And Christian people be regarded as the most awkward, the most difficult people. Because they won't conform to the evil ways of the world. And many people want to kill them and will kill them. And even amongst them, some will weaken, be offended, and will betray one another. You know, men are men. It can happen. I suppose it happened in the history of the early church. To save their own skins, they would betray somebody else. You can ask the question, were they really Christian? I don't know. But at least they took on the name of Christian. Who can tell? Then he says, because sin, increased. In verse 12, and the love of many grew cold. The evangelical church is shrinking. Yes. The evangelical church. It's only very tiny. Oh, I know. Strange fires are burning brightly. But they only burn brightly when they extinguish and another bright fire has to come along. But those who are biblical, they are few. There are small congregations of 5 and 6 and 8 and 9 and 10. The occasional bigger church, you know. And even all seem to be shrinking. And the love of many shall wax cold. Those who once were enthusiastic and very keen, they become indifferent and look at you as if they'd never seen you ever before in their lives. But not all. Not all. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That used to be the great word, or the great verse, you know, that the revival people of my early life, I remember them, they used to quote it so often that they would say to them, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And it brought a solemnity and a seriousness to our salvation. It isn't a kind of easy come to Jesus and a flippant, I want him when I can have him when I want him and I can get rid of him when I don't want him. Not that it is a very profound and a very deep thing. Those will endure. They'll endure affliction, they'll endure betrayed. They'll endure being denied, even by those who they thought were their friends. They'll endure all that. And even if those that they thought were enthusiastic, their love grows cold, it will not dismay them. It will affect them because they're people, but it will not dismay them. They will endure to the end. Then in verse 14 it says, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I don't know really how to put that. Because sometimes we can put that verse in such a way is as to postpone the second coming for our convenience. But I suppose logically it would be this, that the kingdom of God, that there would be a church or a people of God established in all nations. And by all nations, we mean all peoples, because you can have a country which can have many nations within it. That it would be established among all peoples. To what degree, I don't know. I don't think one should try and say, we shall wait until there is a strong and powerful church in every country. I think that would be wishful thinking, or rather just postponing something that we fear, perhaps. But shall preach all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And we will know when it will come. There will be a false Christ. There will be all over the place. Here is one, here is another. There will be false prophets, and they will have special revelations which are extra biblical. They'll say, yes, the Bible's all right, but I've had a direct word from God. Beware of people who speak like that. Treat them with grave suspicion when they say, I've got a word, and especially if it is not in accordance with the scriptures. They will be there, and they will be there in large numbers. Then there will be the second coming. And then it's described in verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The sun shall be darkened, the moon also shall lose its light. And then the whole world, the whole universe, the cosmos, shall be shaken. Well, you can imagine that. This great God, who is greater than his creation, all he has to do is to just stretch his hands. Remember the teaching of the immensity of God. Don't just get away with the idea he's about 5 foot 10 or 6 foot. He's not a person in the idea that we think of person. He has personality, but person in another way altogether. This immense God can take hold of his universe or all his creation, whatever word can ever be formed to describe it, and shake it. For the end has come. And they shall see that the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. That's how he'll come. When he first came, it was as a little infant born in a manger, born in a stable in a very insignificant place because there was hardly any room for them to have ordinary lodgings. And it was in a very mean and a miserable kind of surroundings. Yet there were angels singing, and wise men came. Also, there were shepherds that found their way. Mary knew about it, and so Joseph did. And yet, Herod also was incensed against him. And yet, it was a very quiet coming. You know, you hardly knew that all the prophecies of his coming were being fulfilled. But his second coming will not be like that. It will be with majesty and with glory and with power. And those who are gone with the Lord shall come with him. And he shall gather the elect from every corner of the world. But listen to how it shall be. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Two shall be in a field, one taken, one left. Two women grinding in a mill, one taken, the other left. Also, there will be the suddenness. And when you have a reference to it, it'll come as a thief in the night. It doesn't mean altogether that illustration where we have a thief, he's come and gone, we didn't know he came or when he went. But in the sense that the thief is upon me before I realize that he'd come to the door and he was there. So at this second coming shall be, the glory and the splendor will suddenly be there. He crept upon me like a thief in the night. But then when he came, in glory and in splendor, he will be there. Every business transaction will be stopped. Every counting of monies will be purposeless. Every act of sin will be futile. Every war will become meaningless. Every activity of man will stop and they will gaze. Many will cry for the mountains to cover them because of the day it is, the day of grace is past and gone, and there is no hope for them. And the church will be delighted to see him, a suddenness as a thief in the night. Watch therefore, says verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord shall come. This will happen, and these things herald the day of judgment. Now I hope and I pray that we will see a few revivals, or one, at least one. I'm hoping so. But I know also that we are seeing many other things that are a prelude to the coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I will be never so foolish as to say, I think it'll be in the next year, 10 years, 20 years. That will be folly on my part. What is time to God? 1,000 years is but like a day for him. I know that. But there is a prelude. And even the return of the children of Israel to their own land, I believe it has a significance. I do not know its full significance. But I know this. And out of those that are there, and the Jews of the world, and out of the Gentiles of the world, those who are elect will be saved. And I believe towards the end that there will be a great number from amongst the Jews. I believe that will happen. These things will happen at the end of the world. The next word is this, a consideration. Consider these things, and is the church prepared? Now we as his people are prepared. Or even if we die before he comes, let me include that. Are you prepared? If God should suddenly tap your shoulder tonight and say, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now as far as you are concerned, there is a person a little coming there, isn't there? I wouldn't be dismissive of that. Because that is very real when it comes to us. Or when you're told your days are numbered, and you know, ere long, or without any notice to quit at all, but immediately you're told your time has come. Whether it is that, or whether it shall be in this tremendous way, which it shall be at the end of the world. In verse 43 we are told, given an example. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. He's saying, if a man had a house, and he was told, a thief is going to call in your house at 2:30 in the early hours of the morning. Then, from about midnight on, he would have prepared for the coming of the thief. He would have prepared. And surely he would. But he doesn't know. Thieves don't give notice of their coming. Now, I know it seems a strange illustration of the second coming, but this is our Lord's own illustration. He is meaning in a sense that with a kind of the silence and the suddenness, and then they are there and we know. He will be there. Is the church ready? Supposing I said to you, and I'm not meaning this as any indication of any knowledge, because I have no idea when it will happen, but I know it will happen. Supposing we said, well, we've had a letter from Glory this day telling us that next Sabbath day in the morning service that the second coming would take place. So let's say, and it could, couldn't it? It could happen tonight. And this second coming should take place. And we had a week's notice. I wonder what we would do. I can tell you what we would do. We would make peace with our fellow believers, wouldn't we? We'd get our house in order. We'd get rid of every unworthy thing in our house. We confess every unclean thing in our mind and in our attitudes or actions. There will be services every morning, afternoon and evening. No service would be long enough. They say, please go on. I say, but it's already midnight. Go until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. We want to know more. We want to know more. Why do you want to know more? He's coming on Sunday. Wouldn't we be like that? I'm not saying that it's practical to be like that all the time. But all I'm saying is, have we lost altogether the spirit of expectancy? That is what I'm saying. Have we lost it altogether that the end will come, and the end will not be a great hydrogen bomb or some nuclear bomb or some nuclear reaction thing? It will not be that. The end will be an act of God, not these other things. We may have some explosions here and there, and they may get into the hands of irresponsible people, but that will not cause the end. The end will be by God's word and by his command and in his power and no one else's. Do we have any spirit of expectancy? I'll give you a little illustration. It's a rather frightening thing to bring it to an ordinary level, just for a moment anyway. I can remember in my teaching practice, when we were training to be a schoolmaster, school teacher. And We knew that that week sometime a certain tutor was coming to visit two of us who were in that particular little country school. And he was not known for his kindness. He was rather known for his critical spirit and his rather vicious way of caricaturing a person. We dreaded him. I was terrified of him. So was my friend. My friend was doubly terrified. I think he was petrified, if that is more than terrified, I don't know. And the staff were all with us. It was a lovely little school. I'll not tell you where it was, but it's a lovely place. No, so just one road. So it only could come from one direction or the other. But he had a very noisy car, a real bone shaker of a car. And so there was almost a watch kept, you know. One teacher would be kind of watching there in that window of that class and seeing and keeping a watch if a car came. No car came, but suddenly he appeared in the classroom. I'm glad he came to me first, because I think I could take it better, but I nearly fainted. He came. You know how? He came by bus. Would you believe it? And the bus stopped just outside the front door of the school. And he just stepped out of the bus and into the school. We didn't expect him in the way he would come. We had been kind of expecting, but not in the way he came. And because we were not really prepared, then he found us unprepared. Have we lost all our spirit of expectancy? There are plenty of signs. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man will come. And it's as if the church will have a tap on her shoulder. I'm here. And splendor will fill the sky. And the sound of celestial trumpets will fill our ears. And even those who have no hearing at all will hear the beautiful sounds of the notes of heaven. And the beauty of the Lord will appear. And the majesty of his glory. And all the retinue and all the glory and all that are with him. It will be such a beautiful sight. There will be shouts and screams of horror, and there will be shrill cries of delight. Those who don't believe, and those who believe might find themselves a little ashamed, but they will be glad at his coming. Are you prepared? Now, lastly, the conclusion. How does a person prepare himself? Therefore, be also ready, for in such a time, hour, as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I'd like to include two things here. I want mainly to say the second coming, but also it is this. I don't know if I will see tomorrow, do you? You might say, well, I'm only 20, I'm only 30, whatever a person may be. How can you guarantee that you'll see tomorrow? You don't know. None of us know. So there may be a tap on our shoulder tonight, and it may be our time. That can be possible. But there will be that time when it shall be this general glorious event. And in any case, the preparation for both events is the same. Am I not right? What is the preparation for death? To be right with God. What is the preparation for the second coming? To be right with God. And so the question would be, are you? And am I? Are we right with God? And what are the things that are basic and essential? What would your list be? I made a little list here of things that I need to know about myself. I need to know what is necessary. So as if I were asking now, as I was saying, I've heard that Jesus Christ is coming the second time in glory. I've heard that there'll be a day of judgment, that this will be a prelude to the day of judgment, that there'll be a great separating of those on the left and the right. There'll be those eternally damned, and those will be eternally saved. And this righteous, this holy God will make no mistake. He will know those who are false, and he'll know those who are true. He understand, and he will know. And there'll be no argument that will be able to deceive him. We will be what we are before him. So what do I do? And the first thing is this. What's wrong with me? That's an easier one. Sin. our dirty little minds. Am I not right? Our lustful little affections. Is that not right? Our dreadful little memories. Shameful little memories. Our rotten little consciences. Our foolish little decisions. These are the sensibilities. These are the servants of the spirits of the soul, of the sanctuary. Why do they behave like that? Because the sanctuary is not a sanctuary. Because it has a disposition of evil. What is the first thing I need? I need to call on God. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know how to be right with God. We try. And some of us try by being good, and we find our good is very poor. And we find we want to advertise our good, so it's not goodness anymore. We want to say about the things that we do and boast about them. It's typical of our sinful human nature. We're like that. We like to have a good shop window, whatever it may be. Or we might say, well, I will be very fastidious. I'll be careful. I will be in everything that is in the church. I will even ask the minister to double the meetings, and I will be in every one of them. And if I'm the only one, I will be there. I'll even have a dawn meeting. I'll have these things. You can go that far and still be lost. Because the sanctuary is not a sacred place in your soul. The change must be in the heart, in the spirit. And one day, under the preaching of the Word of God, you hear about the Son of God in his first coming, in his incarnation. Wesley put it like this: veiled in flesh, the God at sea, the altogether lovely one. What a wonderful person he is. What a wonderful thing it must have been to walk with him and to talk with him. Even then, people were blind to him, but not all. His words, the way he spoke. I wonder what his voice sounded like. Must have been a lovely voice. You know, when Mary in the garden heard the word, Mary, just her name. When your name, you see, he knows us by name. That's a wonderful thing. Even a benevolent state doesn't know us by name. It's only a number usually. And then your name somewhere. And even if it's no longer a Christian name, it's a first name and so on. But he knows me by name. It's a wonderful thing, his voice, his eyes, his thoughts. In him there, he knew no sin. No sin belonged to him. We describe him in so many lovely ways. He's the rose of Sharon, and he's the lily of the valley. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's my bright and morning star. All hymns, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. Does it fill your breast with sweetness? Jesus, the name high over all, the altogether lovely one. He lived on this earth, and he took on something. He took on the law. It's God's law. It's a very lovely law, and it's a reasonable law too, because all God asks us to do is to love. That is all. He says, I want you to love me. And I want you to love your neighbor. But oh, we can't. We love ourselves so passionately that we cannot love God and we cannot love our neighbor. Why? Because we're sinful by nature. There has to be a divine visitation. Then one day it happens and we soon know. Shall I tell you how you know when he's visited your sanctuary and planted the principle of life there? You become uneasy. Even angry. Yes, I think Saul of Tarsus, I think something had already happened to him when Stephen was being stoned. There was an unease there. See, why were these men dying like this? Why did Stephen say, lay not this sin to their accounts? There was an unease. It was the unease of a soul that had been awakened and a mind that had been enlightened, an uneasiness and a restlessness. And the beginning of a searching. And when that happens, thank God for it. For he that has begun a good work in you will perfect it. He will complete it. Don't let anything stop you. Don't hinder on the way. Don't waste many years, and we can do that. Don't be foolish regarding those things. Come as quickly as you may if you are awakened, because now you can. Before you couldn't. Now you are able to. You are able to repent. Before you could be sorry and ashamed. But you couldn't repent. You couldn't turn away from your sin. Now you can. And be sorry and ashamed. You repent. Repentance towards God. But how can one have faith? One can't. You can't work up faith. There is no such thing as faith in the world. There's not. We are told, aren't we, by many theologians that say it is a matter of our little minds that are able to compute the probabilities. And we say, well, I can put my money in that bank because I've computed it's a good bank, and banks are usually reasonable and safe, therefore I will trust them. And we use the word faith very often. We put faith in it. But it's not faith at all. It is usually just a collection of probabilities. And the same with one another. Faith can only come from God. Faith. Faith will see you through life. Faith will see you through the valley of the shadow of death. Faith will take you to God. Faith will turn into sight. Faith is a God-given thing. But we use the term loosely when we mean something quite different. Faith. What shall I put my faith in first of all? Then I turn my eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And I realize that this gospel is from God. There is a knowledge. I can't explain it. I wish in a way that logically I could, and I'm glad in a way that logically I can't. It is a spiritual thing. Suddenly you're able to say, I know it's true. I know the gospel is true. You know, somebody should say, there is sugar and it is sweet. And you say, how do you know it's sweet? It's white, it's tiny little grains, and all you have to say, well, I can't tell you how it's sweet. All I can say, taste it and see. You know, then you know it's sweet. You can't really describe it. It just seems to be a little pile of powder. There's no way of describing that knowledge. It's a God-given knowledge that you just know there's a God. And you just know that you have to be right to that God. And your soul is beginning to cry that prayer, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But that's wonderful. I know it's a miserable time. We call it the chasm of conviction. It's a horrible time. But I never interfere with people in that time. You don't want a premature birth. You don't want a post-mature birth either, but at the right time. But you can say to the person, don't stay there more than you need to, but come out into the sunshine of his grace and to the crucified one and be a recipient of what he has for you. Take from what he has, because he's taken from you what you have. You've given to him your sin, and it is nailed to the cross. Past, present, future sins forgiven. What a relief. I know you can say it's an excuse, but it's a fool that talks like that. And the scripture says, God forbid, regarded it. But to be forgiven and to know you're forgiven. But you say, Lord, I'm naked. Not for long, he says. I will give you my life. And what is his life? His obedience. As if we had lived the life of Jesus. Imagine now, his voice, his lovely eyesight, his wonderful hearing, his lovely spirit, his lovely ways is given to us, and we are dressed in the beauty of Jesus. That's how God sees a believer today. However faltering and weak and pathetic we may be, if we are the Lord's, he sees us as beautiful. Because we have been washed of all our sin in the blood of Christ, and we have been dressed in the life of Jesus Christ. And we have been made new. Then you're ready. You're ready. You've repented of your sin. You've exercised faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You haven't argued and said, well, Lord, look, I'll make a bargain with you. I've got some good works here. I've got some kind thoughts here. I've got some clean thoughts. You give me what you've got and I'll add what I've got to it. That's rubbish. Faith has got to be total. Total.
You know, people say in the world, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Yes, very sensible in worldly thinking. But when it comes to Christ, put them all in his baskets. That's the difference in spiritual thinking. It is total dependence that he will save me from the horrors of hell. Total dependence that he will see me safely home. Total dependence that he will bring me to the Father and introduce me by my name. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's our preparation. It's almost as if you had a little suitcase. And you're dressed, you're washed, and you're dressed, and you're ready at any time. You haven't got to panic and have a quick clearance because you were expecting him. Whether it is in your personal death or whether it is in the second coming, that when he comes, a great joy will fill your hearts because you know that all your unworthiness is taken away and because you know that you're dressed in a very lovely robe. It's called the robe of righteousness. Behold, I come, book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 13 says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. Blessed is he, great God. What do I see and hear? The end of things created. The judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restore the dead, which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. The dead in Christ shall first arise at the last trumpet sounding, caught up to meet him in the skies with joy their Lord surrounding. No gloomy fears their souls dismay. His presence sheds eternal day on those prepared to meet him. The ungodly. It's hard for them to understand how much we care and how much we worry and how much we have anguish and agony of heart. The ungodly, filled with guilty fears, behold his wrath prevailing. For they shall rise and find their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace is past and gone. Trembling they stand before his throne, all unprepared to meet him. Great judge, to thee our prayers we pour, in deep abasement bending. O shield us through that last dread hour, thy wondrous love extending. May we in this our trial day, with faithful hearts thy word obey, and thus prepare to meet thee. Are you? Am I? For our personal death, or second coming, do you see some of those signs? Do you read the signs of the times? It draws near. I do not know how near. It draws near. And are we prepared? Oh, the wonderful thing it is to be able to say, yes, he may come for me personally tonight if he wants. If he should choose to do so. It could be the second coming in glory and in wonder. But Lord, I am ready, Lord. Come quickly. Oh, come quickly. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee and ask thee to help us, O Lord. We do live in the strangest of times. We haven't got the full understanding to read them absolutely. But we know, O Lord, that there will be an end. And we know that there will be a physical and a real second coming of our Saviour. And we know it will herald judgments. And we know that eternity, as far as we are concerned, although there is no beginning to it, begins for us, either in one place or the other. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.